If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Psalm 119, and we will this morning be looking at the second of the 22 sections of Psalm 119. And then, as I say, we'll be a couple of weeks out of both things, and then on the 21st, we will start our exposition of the epistle to the Hebrews. But this morning, the second section of Psalm 119, you'll notice the last couple of songs that we sang together certainly focused on the theme that we find front and center in this text that we read this morning. So let's stand together. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it, according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O God. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Our prayer this morning was be based off of Psalm 109. And because Psalm 109 is so countercultural, I am just going to read it, kind of like I do with usually with Psalm 88. But just one word as we go into this, because we're kind of wired to think a certain way. Namely, that the themes of Psalm 109 sound a little sub-biblical to us. They sound a little sub-Jesus. Because we summarize the whole mindset of Jesus as to enemies and forgiveness from Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, interestingly enough, Luke 23:34 is actually missing from most of the oldest manuscripts, so that in the Greek New Testament, it's in double barred, it's just barred off. Now, it's not as bad as the end of Mark. Those of you say, oh, now he's throwing out more of the Bible. I'm just telling you what is in the Greek New Testament. And at Mark, if you did the UBS version of the Greek New Testament, has A means certainly it's in the original text. B, it's probably in the original text. C, yeah, not sure one way or the other. D, probably not. Mark's a D. This isn't a D. This is a C. This is a C. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mention all of that, not because I necessarily want you to black that out of your Bible as it's not there. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what they're saying. What I am saying is, do not let that verse override everything that you read in the Psalms related to how Christians pray about their enemies. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is unwise. That is unbiblical. That should not be how we think. For Jesus fully, absolutely embraced Psalm 109. So let's look to the Lord in prayer through Psalm 109 this morning. Be not silent, O God, of my praise, For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted a sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me, and I am going like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servants will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. You may be seated. I remind you again of Kevin Van Hooser's sentence. The people of God are called together by God to embody God's word in worship and witness and wisdom for the sake of the world. And as we noted last week, the The uniqueness of Psalm 119 is that it, more than any other single chapter in the Bible, describes how that takes place. Psalm 119 tells us how the Word of God comes to embody the people of God. Does so from 22 separate sections, as we noted last time. They are based off of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So last week's text, every line that begun a verse started with the letter Aleph, and this morning's text, every line that begins a verse begins with the letter Beth. And they arranged it, and it could go like that right through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, our section contains one of the verses that many of us memorized when we were kids, and actually I learned a song about it when I was a kid. The ESV doesn't have the lyrics of the song exactly. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might sin against thee. The song was based off the King James Version. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Many of you probably sang that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now that 11th verse in this whole section, therefore, is incredibly inappropriate text for the morning message on the week that we roll back out Awana in youth group and those things, but particularly Awana, right? Because Awana has as one of its core features the memorization of Scripture, which is exactly what verse 11 is talking about, plus Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Of course, the purpose of that in the program is not as an end to itself. It's not just how many verses can you memorize, how many texts can you recite, but you memorize them, you recite them so that ultimately they might become that which embodies you. Embodies you. The essence of discipleship and sanctified lives. That's what Van Hooser meant by embodiment. And that shows up in the very first verse of the section, two verses ahead of verse 11, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man embody purity? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to his word. Augustine, in commenting on that ninth verse, wrote this: the guarding the divine words here referred to means acting in accord with the commandments. For it is pointless to retain them in one's memory if they are not kept in one's life. Some people make it their business to hold on to God's word so as not to forget them, but make no effort to live in conformity with those words so as to be straightened out. I love that last little line. So as to be straightened out. So you kids will be memorizing in Awana. Why should you be memorizing verses diligently in Awana? Because you need to be straightened out. That's why. And that's why we need to read the Bible every day. Because we need to be straightened out. Need to be straightened out over and over and over again. Augustine is exactly right. We ought to memorize Scripture. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to, you know, go to Bible studies. We ought to attend worship so that we might be straightened out. He goes on. The psalmist does not say, by what means does a youth sharpen their memory? He says, by what means does a youth straighten his path? And it is that question that he answers, by guarding your words. So, and that's the essence of verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, not that I might have a long list of memory verses, but that I might not sin against thee, that I might be straightened out. Everybody here that works in Awana, they believe that. That's what they mean to help you with. That's what we pray will happen there, Sunday school, wherever else. That these words come to shape the very center of our lives. And to that extent, you see, what a wonderful thing something like an Awana program is. What a wonderful thing daily Bible reading is. What a wonderful thing Sunday school is. What a wonderful thing Bible study is. For people like us, who constantly need help in being straightened out. State our thesis for this morning this way. We are taught that the Word of God is the key to purity, value, and, again, happiness, like last week. Purity, value, happiness. 3 points. Number one, first four verses really relate to this one. The Word of God is key to personal purity. How can a young man keep his way pure? Doesn't mean to be discriminatory, equally true for young women, equally true for middle-aged men and women, equally true for old men and women, but pedagogically aims at the young man as the foil. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, when we start our series on the Epistle to the Hebrews, I warn you, you're going to probably get tired of hearing quotations from John Owen. John Owen, the greatest of all the Puritans. The last thing he ever wrote was a 3,500-page commentary on the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in it, he says many striking things. He's actually considered lousy by Puritan standards of saying things in a catchy way, but if you write that much, you still pull it off more often than you'd expect. And I'm not going to even quote from the Hebrew stuff, but 40 years ago, I first read his volumes on the Holy Spirit. And in the first volume on the Holy Spirit, he wrote this sentence. This is the kind of thing you have to remember who he is or you won't give sufficient weight to this. He's considered to be the greatest theological mind that Great and Bitten ever produced. And here's the kind of thing he can say. Our principal duty in this world is to know aright what it is to be holy, and so to be indeed. Let me repeat that to you. Our principal duty in this world is to know aright what it means to be holy, what it means to be set apart unto God, and to be so indeed. Now, to conflate what he wrote together with verse 9, how can a young man accomplish the principal duty of his life in this world? By guarding it according to your word. That's his answer. How can a young man accomplish the principal duty of his life in this world? And he answers that by guarding it according to your world. Purity is guarded by word-oriented people. And believe me, if you understand where we live at all, we live in a place where purity is exceedingly unlikely, where all of the cards are stacked against it, where everything is set up to make it all but impossible, which are among the words, the things that we need to keep in mind, right? Among the words of God are to tell us where we live, including the New Testament version of it. My favorite, of course, I've given it to you many times, picture of where we live, 1 John 5:19. We are from God. We know that we are from God. The whole world lay in the evil one. Whew. We are from God. The whole world lay in the evil one. And we're told that the essence of the evil of the evil one is that he's very good at deception. It's his forte. It's his defining characteristic. The evil one can be, and often is, summarized by the same John, actually, in the book of Revelation. This way, Revelation 12:9, a series of metaphors and then the description of what defines all those metaphors. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. There's his mission. The deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down, and his angels were thrown down with him. The deceiver of the whole world. So what's deceptive about him in the present age? Well, he assures us of something like this. Look, as to human sexuality, whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want it, that's the only way to be. We're autonomous. We make those kinds of decisions for ourselves, and nobody should have input into those kinds of decisions for you. No one, including God, no one. No one. The psalmist, he's pointing somebody like the young man of his generation to Proverbs 5:20-23. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he's led astray. Notice verse 22 of Proverbs 5. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Young men today, frankly, also middle-aged men, old men, pornography, the bane of our time. Unbelievably available. unbelievably easy to get into, shockingly difficult to get back out, as many of you know from personal experience, shockingly difficult to get back out. Did you hear the words of Solomon in Proverbs? Like a snare, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast. But how did we get there? By failing to take it all seriously, the kinds of things that Jesus told us about lust and how dangerous it is. Matthew 5:27, following, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent, that's the whole purpose of pornography. Top to bottom, east to west, that's the whole purpose of it right there. The whole purpose. Anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then how is it important to avoid that? Well, he says, here's what Jesus says. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of the members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. So, well, don't be bringing hell into this. That's ridiculous. Well, that's Jesus. That's what he says. He didn't make it up. That's what he says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By believing Jesus. By believing the author of the Proverbs. By laying such words and outlooks in your heart, as verse 11 goes on to say, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? In order that I won't sin against you. In order that I won't take lust lightly, which our whole generation does. See, we tell ourselves, it can't be that serious because everybody is in it. Everybody's in it. So it can't be that serious. It can't be. Because if it was serious, it couldn't possibly have everybody in it. It's not true. The whole world lay in the evil one. It's always had everybody in it. Except a few people who get rescued out of it. God's people. That's the picture. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Blessed are you. God is himself in his wisdom, the fountain of all blessing, the fountain of happiness. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, because the Lord knows where happiness lay. And in those areas of life that we've just been talking about, they lay in the covenant of marriage. That's where they lay. And that's where he teaches you to find them. One man, one woman for life. That's it. That's it. Secondly, the word of God is key to lasting value. To lasting value. Verses 13 and 14. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. With my lips I declare the rules of your mouth. Now that's the kind of little phrase, it's so easy to read over the top of it and not see and experience instantly the kind of the wonder of it. The rules of your mouth. Say, well, the rules, where the rules are written down in Scripture. Well, whose words are they? They're God's words, just as if he spoke them to you. The words of his mouth. The rules of his mouth. His mouth. We have access to words from the Creator of all things. And therefore, the only rational response to such a reality is to be able to say, like he says, therefore, in the words of your testimonies, I delight. I'm delighted to have access to the words of the all-wise God, and therefore, I delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. In all riches. Anymore, of course, you don't, I don't very often, usually when you buy your gas, you just swipe your card and you put gas in the car and then you drive off. So you don't go into the store. But often enough, I'll go into the store, and what amazes me is, given how relatively infrequently, you know, like a couple times a month, I go into such a place, I feel like I have like an 85% chance of ending up with a slight delay because the person in front of me is buying lottery tickets, and they're trying to figure out exactly how many lottery tickets they should buy and which piece of the lottery they want to aim at. Do they want to like go for the big one, or you know, maybe a slightly better chance if you aim for something else? And some of these folks, they wait until they're in line to try to wrestle with that, figure that out. So, but why does somebody buy lottery tickets? We all know. Because it would be, in our estimation, a truly delightful thing to suddenly have a mass of money poured on top of you. Right? And we've seen the pictures of those who are having that experience in the very moment we watch them. Anybody here who has a few financial problems, right? What you know is if that happened, oh, they're all gone. They're all gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my debts are gone. They're all gone. How wonderful that would be. Buy a ticket. Because if you win, whew, that would be delightful. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. It's as old as the Psalms, this appeal. Delightful as all riches. Your words are delightful as all riches. Now, if you read the odds, you know, last time I was in, I think the big Powerball jackpot was $700 million. Now, after all, everything's taken out, you only get about $350 million anyway. But here's the downside is that, yeah, you end up with about $350 million, but the downside is that's also roughly the chance that you'll win is one in $350 million. So there's not that quite that many people in the United States. So the chance that somebody would come and just, they're going to hand somebody in the United States the money, and it might be you, right? You're probably not going to be sitting out in the front porch waiting for the car to pull up if you understand math at all. Like, oh, rather you just say, I didn't win. Oh, well. But we stand in line to throw money out the window, in the just hoping that that might happen. Do you see how different this is? It says, when you open your Bible and read it, you have access to words and truths and sentences and to a way of thinking about life that is as delightful as all riches. You might as well have won the lottery. When you open your Bible and read it, you ought to sometimes, all right, whoa. That's what they do when they win. They dance around in a circle. They got tears in their eyes. Oh, man, what are you going to do? I don't even know what I'm going to do. He says, that's how it is. Delight in God's testimonies. In the way of his testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Is that true of us? Should be. So this is what you actually have access to. It really is this great. It really is this wonderful. That's what it is. Jesus says, it's the way of truth. I delight in your statutes. I delight in them. But this wonderful way, delight in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Jesus said, I am the way. Yeah, so when you read the Gospels, you read about the way. Read about Jesus. And you're reading things that are as valuable as all riches. Kind of an unbounded sort of statement. All riches. Third and finally, the Word of God is key to happiness. What we talked about last week. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. This is why the world is a difficult, dangerous place to live. Back to 1 John 5:19. The whole world lay in the evil one. When you and I look around at things to meditate on, anybody help you figure out what you ought to meditate on? Everybody helps you. That's what commercial breaks are about. They're about giving you products to meditate on. That's what billboards along the highway are. They are aids in getting you to meditate on something. That's what dramas are about, giving you scenarios to meditate upon. That's what just about everything is about. All around us, constantly, all the time, is this combination. Meditate on this. Fix your eyes on this. All the time. And that's what everybody does. And so that's why all kinds of things that were once unthinkable are now mainstream and normal. We meditated on them. And they just became mainstream and normal. We looked around, and the evil one gave us things to meditate on. and we meditate on them. It's that simple. And he's saying, you've got to pull away from that and meditate on something else. What's that? God's precepts, his ways. I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. Notice these last two verses are really nothing but four resolves. I mentioned to you a number of weeks ago, Jonathan Edwards, 70 resolves, you know, read 10 a day, 7 days a week, to remind him of what to sort of fix his mind on. 70 resolves, did that all his life. These two verses, that all you have here is four resolves. Here's the first one. I resolve to meditate on your precepts. I will meditate on your precepts, O Lord. I resolve. I'm going to do that. I can compare what's going on around me to that. Resolve number two. I resolve to fix my eyes on your ways. Not Hollywood's ways, not the way of the NFL, not the way of Major League Baseball, not the way of the Wall Street Journal, not the way of your ways. Your ways, your stories, your way of thinking about reality. Not easily done. Israel failed at it. Israel failed at it. With less than 3% of the pressures we have. Less than 3%. What happened to Israel? These statutes that he's talking about, this is pretty much like the book of Deuteronomy. So those of you who come out on Sunday nights, the book of Deuteronomy, we've been in it for a couple of years now. And then next we're going to go to Pastor Don's going to go to the book of Judges. You skip over Joshua and go right to Judges, because it links up really powerfully with the book of Deuteronomy. Because what happens in Judges? We find out how they did. You find out what they did. And what did they do? Well, they meditated on the Canaanites and their practices. And they fixed their eyes on the Canaanites and their practices. And the Canaanite way of thinking about life could be summarized nicely this way. Just do what's ever right in your own eyes. Just enshrine human autonomy above everything. Oh, that sounds like us. That is us. That is us. We are a Canaanite culture from top to bottom, from beginning to end. That's who we are. That's who we are. And hence the tremendous importance of his third resolve. I will delight in your statutes. That's the only way you'll look at him consistently. That's what you can't give yourself. That's what you can't do for yourself. You can't do what I'm talking about with just raw self-discipline. Hence, if we went on to the next paragraph, we'd see in verse 18 the prayer of the, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things that are in your law. Open my eyes so that when I look at your statutes, I just see wonderful, wonderful. If you see it, you just see it. There are certain things like we all see. We all see. Getting ready to go out and see our son drive across Montana. Oh, I love driving across Montana. Wonderful. I love the Puget Sound. Mountains, water, like Nobody has to come over, pull me aside and say, "You're supposed to think that's pretty. You're supposed to think that's supposed to sort of strike you." They don't have to tell me. I get up in the morning, I look out, I think, "Wow! Wow! The heavens declare the glory of God." You can't miss it, actually. You can suppress it, which we do, but you really can't miss it. It's just there. It's just there. You can miss this. Left to yourself, you will miss this. And hence the prayer in the next section: "Open my eyes that I might see." Because my only hope is that somehow, and for some of you this has happened, these things have become delightful to you. That's a miracle. Praise God if that's happened to you. Praise God. You can't make that happen to yourself. You can't. Only God can make that happen to you. And for many of you, that's happened to you. That's happened to you. Ah, I delight. I don't know why, but I do. I delight in your precepts. But even then, struggle's not over. Final resolve. Final resolve. He says, "I shall not forget your word. I shall not forget your word." Now, those of you who were part of Sunday nights, you have to remember a while ago, because this is a big theme early on in the book of Deuteronomy, but a big theme. I'll give you just a sample of what a big theme it was. Deuteronomy 4:9. "Take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart your heart all the days of your life and make known to your children, to your children's children." 4:23, "Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord," the very words that we're talking about here, "which he made with you," and you end up making a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. He's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6:12, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. By his name you shall swear." But look out, take care. He's easily forgotten in this world. Don't forget him, lest you forget. Deuteronomy 8:11, "Take care, lest you forget that the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten to the full and built good houses, have 750 channels on your television set, have the NFL ticket, have all these things, lest in the midst of all of that opportunity and prosperity, you forget God." Nothing more easy to do in America. Nothing. "I will not forget your word. I will not, but seek to embody it." Oh, may that be us. Be sure it's you. Be sure it's you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we might see where we live and what surrounds us and who you are and what you've given to us. Oh, make us wise unto salvation. Make us wise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.